We've been going through Romans. Now, there's a section of chapter 11 I didn't cover in sermons. It's more of a section that we would talk about rather than to try to, you know, we already talked about election and that kind of stuff, and so it's more about that. But I will be here Wednesday night, and if people have questions about Romans 11, the second half of it, be glad to go over that. I mean, I've gone over it, you know, I've got all my notes and everything, so I'd be glad to do that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that God has given us and Paul has laid out in the book of Romans, requires a response. That's the thing. It's like we when we talk about being reformed, and Chris is doing a really good job talking about the way that works in life, right? The way God works, choosing people, you know, putting things in their lives and leading them. And you can get the idea, well, then that means I don't do anything. I just kind of sit and let God do whatever he's doing, and I'm cool, right? And that's not what Paul leaves us with. Paul very clearly tells us that there is a very reasonable response to everything that God does. And so it's not just, I tell people, it's not like getting on a sled and riding down a hill where you don't do anything but watch out for trees and hope you don't hit one. But, you know, it requires our participation. Paul tells us in Philippians, you know, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. It's like, wow, okay, so what is that? You know, God wants us to do something in response to what God's doing. And then he goes on, for God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that makes kind of a clear understanding of a reasonable response means we are required to do something, and it's because God's working in us, enabling us, empowering us, that we do respond the way he calls us to, right? So, you know, with the cross and the gifts of God, the grace that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, righteousness, so much God has given to us, and we'll look at that again. But all that he's done, there should be a change. There should be something happening in us, and there should be a really good response. Now, sometimes I have gone over an entire chapter in one sermon. Today we're going to cover two verses. And those two verses are loaded with really important thoughts, right? And they are very important as far as our response to the gospel. And Paul starts off pleading for a response. He's, you know, this word that he uses, parakalo, is like, you know, please listen to me, right? So he's pleading for a response. And he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And actually, let's talk about mercy first. Mercy is about somebody being sensitive to others. It's about somebody being compassionate towards others. Now think about that. When we think about salvation, we think about all the gospel, it's all about God seeing us, knowing what we need, and giving it to us, right? In view of God's mercy, and we'll look at a paradigm in a minute that shows all that God has done in the gospel for us. But in view of God's mercy, we are to respond. Right? So the idea is, you know, God's gospel comes out of God's love. He cares about us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? He cares. He cares. One of the, I think, most powerful ideas in the gospel is God wants us and works for us to succeed. God at work, right? So like that Philippians text, he is at work in us to will, to desire what God wants, and to perform the things that God wants us to do, right? It is basically, the gospel is God's empowerment of his people. When we're apart from God, we are powerless to do anything right. We're powerless to choose correctly. We don't understand what God wants. We don't know how to do it. And even if we did know what God wanted, we can't do it because we don't have the strength. We don't have the power. We don't have the power to be righteous on our own. God gives us that righteousness. One of my favorite lines in Romans is, you know, we receive a righteousness from God through Jesus Christ, right? Through faith in Christ. He is the source. He is the power. So he empowers us by his mercy, by the gospel. He empowers us to be able to please him, to be able to do the things that he wants us to do, right? So the word in view of God's mercy is, I think, a bit of a mistranslation. The word dia is often translated through. And think about what it means. Brothers, through God's mercy. And that would tell you, in other words, through what God has done for us, through what God has put into us, through the empowerment God has given us, comes the right response, right? Not our own will, not our own power, not our own strength, but it's what God does in us, right? So he gives us the empowerment. And this is kind of the paradigm of the book of Romans. The first section, all about sin, chapters, 118 to 320, is all about sin, all about sin's destructive power, all about what happens. Most people, unfortunately, in this world live on that side of the paradigm. They don't have faith in Christ. They don't have God working in their lives, and they end up excluded from the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said, he said, listen, there's a wide path and many are on it that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow path and few are on it that leads to the kingdom, that leads to righteousness, that leads to God, right? But look at all the things that he does for those whom he loves, for all those who he calls. He gives, he opens our hearts to believe in Jesus Christ. The faith that saves us comes from God himself. Some people get it, it comes from me. And that's what I thought when I first became a Christian. But as I read Scripture, I realize, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that sparks the faith, that makes us awake, that makes us alive. If we belong to him, we're given mercy and forgiveness, atonement, right? Atonement is about mercy, forgiveness, substitution, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ at work in our lives, right? We become made righteous by God, by the blood of Christ, not by our own effort. He gives us redemption. He cleans us. All these things that he talks about. There's so many other words we could use that lead us to that new life in Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about identity. We're identified with Christ. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him into a new life. That's the new life, identity with Christ. And then we have the power, not our own will, but the power from God to serve righteousness, to do what pleases him, right? To live life in the Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can have the mind of the Spirit instead of the mind of the flesh. And we can know how God thinks. Corinthians tells us that by the Spirit of God, we know the mind of God. We become children of God, right? And then this last box, this last little thing about fruit in the Spirit, right actions and law, that really is from Romans 12 to 16. He talks about, now Christians, what's your response? How do you live? And the little text we're looking at is the first part of that. Now all of this leads to, again, the kingdom of God. So he tells us, I urge you, brothers and sisters, through the mercy of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now that is, something that God opens up. You cannot do this apart from Jesus Christ. You don't have the power. You don't possess the ability to give yourself totally to God, right? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, being identified with Jesus, his power, his righteousness, so that we live a different kind of life, right? He tells us that we are supposed to be constantly, it's an active verb, means constantly putting ourselves forward as a living sacrifice. It's not something, well, you know, I was talking to, I think it was Sarah Hudson, we were talking about, she was in the woods and she stopped somewhere and she laid down and made a little altar, prayed to God and offered herself totally to God. I had a very similar experience, you know, probably 28 years ago out in the desert of California. And I there was a big rock and I just laid on it and I prayed and offered every part of it. And, you know, I say, okay, yeah, that was, but that needs to happen constantly. I want to give myself totally to God, right? Remember, we said the verse that we teach the kids in Romans 6:13. Do not offer the members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as one who's been brought from death to life, and offer the members of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. These things are possible. These things are possible because of what God has done for us, right? So he's telling us to do that. He wants he wants our devotion to be constant, not come and go. One of the worst things that can happen is that we don't maintain our walk with God. Now, it doesn't mean our walk with God is one steady stream uphill, right? It often looks more like a stair step. You go up, down, or maybe the Dow Jones average. You know, you want the trend to be up. But we do struggle sometimes. We do have periods of dryness, periods of hardness. But ultimately, this text, this call by Paul, is the gospel deserves this response of total dedication. Look what God has done for us. Look at all that he's provided us, all he's put in our hearts, in our minds, in our hands, all that he has done. If I do everything he says in this text, I still, as Jesus said, am an unprofitable servant. God owes me nothing. He's given, you know, to me so that I can do this. And this would be, as he says later, a reasonable service, right? So again, give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. The word holy means to divide. It was Piper. He was in preaching at one of our assemblies, and he said he was cutting vegetables for a salad and slipped, and the knife cut off a piece of his finger. And he said, "Now my finger was separate. It was holy. It was apart from, you know." And so it's like, you know, yeah. But that will help you remember what holiness is. It's separate, right? And the idea of that is something that's marked off, this is from the New Testament Theological Dictionary, is marked off from what is secular. And I could even say it this way. It's marked off from what humans think is normal, right? It's marked off. It's different. We're supposed to be different. I think for me, the idea of being holy is not like, you know, I walk on clouds and you know, I'm always, it's that I don't think the way everybody else thinks. I don't think the way the world thinks. You know, it's to be set apart for God. Set apart for God. To be an instrument of his love, to be an instrument of his kindness, his mercy, to be an instrument of his witness. And I think that's so important for us to understand. You know, we don't want to be like the Jews were in the Old Testament and in the Paul talked about. That you know, they blaspheme the name of God all day long. How? They would never say something bad about God. They knew better than that. But the way they lived showed that they were no better than anybody else. And basically, by doing that, they're saying, well, my God is no more powerful than any secular force. We're supposed to live a life that shows, look what God has done. He's poured in mercy and kindness and love and the Holy Spirit, forgiveness and righteousness, all this stuff he's put into us. And if we live like everybody else lives, that means that there's no difference between our God and whatever they're serving. There should be a difference. There should be a difference. And so that's why Paul is acting or calling on us to be holy, to be different from the world around us, right? That really is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different from the world around us. And you know, I have to admit that I succeed in that to some level. I'm not perfect at it, right? But the goal is set in front of us. The goal, the standard is set before us. It says, you know, give yourself totally to God and be different than the world around you so that you can please God. God is pleased by holiness. That one of the commands that's given in both Old and New Testament, and it's as old as Moses, be holy as I am holy. That's what God did. And again, think of what that means. Be different as I am different. And remember in Isaiah 55, he tells us his thoughts are so lofty compared to our thoughts and his actions are so different than our actions. There's no way that we understand. But we do now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the blood of Christ, by the power of the righteousness that comes from God, and all that God has put in us, we do understand better the thoughts of God, and we do understand better the things that we can do that please God. Ephesians, he tells us that we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. In other words, that he prepared for us. But those good works are pleasing to him. When he sees that, he knows his gospel is working. When he sees us responding the way we're supposed to, that says the gospel that God gave, the Son who died on the cross for us, it's working in our lives. It's working in who we are, right? And he tells us, this is your spiritual act of worship. And the word is, it's actually logike. You know, it's logical. It's logical service. The word latyrian is a word used for the priests as they served in the tabernacle. That was their service or their ministry, right? So you can call it ministry, you can call it worship, you can call it service. And it's translated like that in a lot of places. But it is the logical response to God. The logical ministry, the logical worship, the logical response to God is to have a holy, pleasing life totally dedicated to God. That's the response to the gospel, right? It's a big response. Then he tells us again, what holiness is, right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And this word conform, you would stamp an image. Like, you know, most coins, you ever watch pawn stars, right? And someone'll bring in an ancient coin. And they think, how much is this worth? And the guy will look at it and he said, this is a fake, because it was put in a mold. And it was melted into a mold. He says, that's not how they made coins. They put a thing on it, and they smashed it with a hammer, and it imprinted the image on it. And that's the word Paul's using here. Don't let the world smash its image on you. Don't let society, don't let the culture, don't let the values of the culture dictate your values. Our values should be based upon God, based upon his word, based upon the Holy Spirit. We should be, you know, disciplined in the sense of understanding. God says something that's different than what everybody else says. We're supposed to be listening to God. We're supposed to be following God and not being stamped on by the world. Just think how many things in our life try to tell us to have the image of the world stamped upon us, right? But that's not why Jesus died. Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our Father. That's in Galatians 1:4. You know, God sent Jesus to rescue us from this age. Here, Paul says, don't be conformed. And actually, the word world is age. Don't be conformed to this age. The stuff around us that everybody does and everybody believes and everybody wants and their ambitions and desires, it's not from God. We want to know what's from God. We want ourselves. So he tells us, be transformed. The word basically is metamorphosis. Be changed, be altered by the renewing of your mind. be altered by God. Think of what God does. All the things that we looked in that paradigm through the gospel. It works in your heart, right? It works in your soul by the power of the Spirit. It testifies to our spirit. We're the children of God. And it works in our mind. It transforms us. It makes us different. It makes us holy, right? Because our minds and our hearts and souls have been reformed by God, remade, changed, metamorphosis, like the, you know, proverbial worm becoming a butterfly, right? Yeah, metamorphosis. So he says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. I think about this, like God's working in our lives. God's put all this into us. And if we totally submit to God and we listen to God and we, you know, pay attention to his spirit, he says, you'll know. You'll know what pleases me. You'll know what doesn't please me. You'll know what to do and what not to do. Now, sometimes when we do the things that we shouldn't be doing, you know, we know it right away. We feel it. Other people who don't have Christ, who don't have the Spirit of God, who don't have the power of God working in their lives, they don't know it. They don't see it. They don't get it. But we do immediately. And what do? We fall on our face and say, God, please, help me never do that again. Help me, Lord, to walk with you. Help me to love you. Help me to be yours and not of this world, to belong to the kingdom of God, right? So he says, you'll know his will, his good will, his pleasing will, his perfect will, right? We'll know how to walk with God, how to please God. That's what the gospel leads us to. That's the reasonable response to the gospel, is to live our lives before God every day and therefore to glorify God. If we're living by these standards that God has put into our hearts and into our minds, we're going to please God. We're going to do things that, you know, the world won't understand me. Why do you do that? I've had many people ask me, why do you stay in the city? You know, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Obeying the will of God, not the will of man. God's agenda, not my agenda, those things. I'm not saying we're perfect in that, but that's the standard that Paul sets in front of us. Total dedication to being transformed and holy, different from the world, so that we know how to live a life that pleases God. I'm always happy if I feel like I'm pleasing God, and I'm somewhat miserable if I feel like I'm failing in doing that. And I think that also comes from God, right? That we say, okay, God, help me. Help me to do better. Help me to continue to walk, right? And by the grace of God, he lets us keep going, right? Okay. God bless us all.